It's my privilege to introduce today 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, which is found in the Old Testament. If you look in the table of contents, you'll find it. It's the 9th book listed there, following the first 5 books, which you're familiar with, the books written by Moses. And then after Deuteronomy, you'll see there is Judges, and then Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. Today we're beginning a series on 1 Samuel entitled, Jim, could you put the slide for the series back up for me? Kira created this slide for us as she does all our graphics, and you'll notice this on our Instagram account. A King of God's Own Choosing. Great graphic. I just love that. I love the work you're doing on the Instagram and website, too. Thank you, Kira. And that really captures a theme here in 1 Samuel. If you're not familiar with the book, some of you are, maybe many of you are, but this historical story, true story, it's not mythology, but it's written as a story. It's a narrative, as we like to say. Traces in this period of Israel's history their search for a king, and we'll develop that as we go through the series. So I'm going to begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It'll be projected behind me, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to read all the way through chapter 2, verse 11. We'll be introduced to the person of Hannah shortly, but it is a song she sings following a miraculous provision by the Lord in her life and for the nation she loves, Israel. She sings that song. We'll read the lyrics of that song through verse 11 of chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 1, this is God's word. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephratite. He had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was, and she had children. But Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why did you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Verse 21. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren have borne 7, but she who has many children is forsaken. Forlorn, excuse me. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. This is our reading today. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words, this story, true story of your purposes amongst your people so many thousands of years ago. We pray this morning, Lord, that as we read and reflect on these texts, that you would put on glasses on each of us, that we can look through the text, through the story, to Christ. And seeing Christ, we can see now his purposes in our lives and the life of this church and the life of all churches who call on the name of Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what you are saying through 1 Samuel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thankfully, the Patriots are playing the Bills. It's an away game, and it's later today, so I feel released to go long beyond our normal ending time. But you can say you're not released at all. But I know I won't finish this message in 15 minutes, so thank you for your prayers. But I'll be mindful. It's worth asking the question, right? If only so we can explain to someone who asks us what the message was about. Why bother with 1 Samuel? Why bother? It's our practice when we introduce a new book to give you an overview of the book at the beginning so we have some sense of where the book is heading. What's the theme? Or the plot line, if you will, or the purpose of the book. Otherwise, we will, as I'm prone to do, focus on one tree and miss the forest and miss the whole point. And looking at an earlier sermon I did from 1 Samuel, I was staring at one tree pretty intently and I missed the forest pretty badly. So, but that message was destroyed and that tape will never be found again. This story is not about Hannah. Although Hannah is integral to it. This story is about a king from beginning to end. And God has a king that he's preparing his people for. And these chapters from Samuel prepare us for him as well. But I do want to answer the question, not only why bother, but how does this book about Israel's first kings make a difference here, now, to you and to me and to our church? What difference does this history make? It's not mythology, but how does it affect me? Now, you may find at the end of my interpretation of it, you may actually still be wondering more. Why bother? What difference does this story make to me? But my prayer is first that you will not just read it with me, but you will reflect on it together with us. And we will, as I prayed, put on the glasses each week that look through the text all the way to Jesus, all the way. And seeing him through the text, then take the glasses off and say, oh, well, if it's ultimately about him, what is he saying to me? And if he's speaking to me, that means he's got good purposes, good promises, good reasons for this history lesson. So 3 points this morning, really simple. Before we introduce the main point, Jim, I'll give the three. Hannah's cry, Israel's condition, God's response. Just taking it from the story. Hannah's crying a lot. She's praying as she cries, but she's crying a lot. And she is a picture of Israel's condition. It's a vivid picture. We'll dig into that. Because you had to pass 8 books to get to 1 Samuel. This is the 8th book in a history that began in Genesis. And her life, although real, historical, her barrenness, real and personal and agonizing, is a symbol of Israel's spiritual condition too, at the end of 8 books. Israel's barren. Israel's a mess, really. And yet God has a remnant, a woman, a weak woman who's barren, who by the Spirit prays to Yahweh to do a miracle. And he does. And God's response. Here's the main point. Call upon Christ this morning. 1 Samuel tells us he hears you. Call upon Christ this morning. He sees you. Call upon Christ this morning. He hears you. He sees you. He cares about you. And he, I should have said, he delivers you. But we'll use saves. It's kind of evangelical-ese. Okay, Hannah's crying. For those new to Hannah, you already noted, because it sounds strange to our modern ears, right? Elkanah has 2 wives. The one wife whose name I still cannot pronounce, even though I listened to Hebrew school yesterday all day, I'm just going to call her Mrs. P. and not butcher her pronunciation anymore. And Hannah. So let me just say, that's a historical reality. Scripture's always truthful about the human condition. It is not an endorsement of having 2 wives. And we can have a longer conversation about that over coffee. But Scripture, as you know, never shies from detailing, albeit discreetly, the human condition and all of its brokenness. Elkanah is a good man. He cares for Hannah. Her name means favor or grace, grace upon you. She's real, but that her name signals something. And one of the principal ways she's experiencing favor is from her husband, who, as we read in the passage, cares for her. He gave her in verse 5 a double portion because the writer of Samuel, who we don't know who wrote this book, even though it's named after Samuel, he knew this much about her. He loved her. Though the Lord had closed her womb. Twice mentioned that. Though the Lord had closed her womb. Something I know about Hebrew storytelling is also true about my dad when he tells stories. When my dad was alive and told stories, he repeats himself for emphasis. When Scripture repeats something, it's saying, give me your eyes, pay attention, put the glasses on. The Lord closed Hannah's womb, but her husband gives her a double portion. She is favored. He loves her. But in verse 5, the tension begins to increase because each year when Elkanah would go up to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, there's no temple, the tabernacle is the tent of meeting, he would go to Shiloh, which is 25 miles north of Jerusalem, to offer sacrifices according to the laws and ceremonies detailed by Moses. When he would go to Shiloh for that annual pilgrimage and make sacrifices, right? And Hannah would go with him. Mrs. P was there, and who clearly lacked compassion, would taunt and mock and be mean-spirited towards Hannah's barrenness. So I just want to bring it into the now. Not that this would ever be your experience. But when I went to a large church and I showed up every Sunday and I was single and I didn't know anyone, and I'd see people look like they knew a lot of people and had deep, meaningful friendships. I was a Christian, but I felt alone. Their example bothered me. It provoked me. I felt a sense of envy. And then as the guys I got to know started to marry off, even though we had this men's group and men's prayer night and we'd go camping, and I started marrying off and disappearing to go off with Mrs. Wonderful, I started to get envy. Like, well, Lord, I mean, I'm getting old. I mean, taking away my friends. And I got married, and Linda and I got married late, and we decided to wait on having children right away, and all of our friends are like having babies, like, you know, it's a bumper year for babies. I mean, it's just baby dedication, baby tenant. And there was sort of like this, oh, we can't afford to start a family. We can barely afford to live in this apartment. And so envy. Not that I would ever acknowledge in public that I'd come to worship every Sunday full of envy and provoked by God's grace at work in other people. I know that has never affected any of you because of the work of the Spirit. So I don't know why Mrs. P is saying what she's doing, but what it does is it increases the tension in the story that focuses not on how mean she is, but it's the Lord who closed Hannah's womb. And as if to distract Hannah, if not the reader, Hannah, there's nothing you can do to change that. You're powerless. There's nothing you can do, Hannah, even though Mrs. P is mocking you as if this is your fault or you can change your circumstances to fix this. So right from the jump, we are brought face to face with an individual who is crying out to the Lord. She is weeping before the Lord. She is praying. She's praying in prayers that aren't even audible, apparently, when she's in front of Eli the priest, confronted with her powerlessness, confronted with her circumstances, confronted with her situation. And I want to suggest to you that the Spirit of God is at work in that, because she is a picture of Israel's barrenness. She is a picture of Israel's destitution. To miss that is to miss the forest completely. For 8 books, including the book of Judges, Israel has been a mess. By the time we get to the end of Judges, one of the most depressing books in the Old Testament, Dave, even though there's these little high parts, but then it gets really bad. At the end of Judges, the tribes of Israel are at war with each other. And the people of God are no longer worshiping Yahweh, they're worshiping, can you imagine this? They're worshiping whatever is right in their own eyes, and they call themselves followers of Yahweh. I don't need to go to Shiloh to offer sacrifices. I'm just gonna set up a fire pit in my backyard and do it. No, doesn't Moses' law say that? I don't need to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm just going to listen to my playlist. And there's a little, you know, there's a band called the Baals. They're jamming right now. And those Amorites, they got some really cool rituals. I'm going to add that in. And that's Israel. And so all we're left with when we get to Samuel is a poor, destitute, nameless woman being moved on by the Spirit of God, who has remained loyal to Yahweh because her heart is centered on Yahweh as a work of grace. And out of that centering, I mean, it's not none of this God is my co-pilot nonsense. It's her heart is centered on Yahweh, and the Spirit moves in this barren woman to begin to cry out and pray. And I told Dave, I couldn't find this in the commentary, so this may be completely wrong, but I don't think she's just praying to have a baby. She's praying that God would deliver the nation. It's a mess. The tribes are fighting. The priesthood is a wreck. Eli and his sons, as we'll read, are, I think there's a biblical word for this, they're jerks. They're morons. They've completely failed in their job descriptions. And God's not pleased, as we read. And so God, in the mystery of his gracious activity, moves upon this barren woman who wants to have a child. Yes, certainly I'm not minimizing that, but certainly more in that work of the Spirit, there is a longing, there is a travailing, there is a grieving. Lord God, deliver this nation. Amen. I've noticed, and I'm not the sharpest tack, that when you pray according to God's purposes, he's listening. I've noticed, at least in my own life, when you pray just out of your own sense of what you want or what you need. My pastor used to say to me, he was from Pittsburgh. He was a little gruff, Dave. He's not as nice as you. But I tell him everything I was telling God I need. And he's like, that's good. Do you ever ask God to tell you what he thinks you need? Well, why would I do that? Why would I do that? Well, because Scripture tells you what God thinks you need, starting with the Lord's Prayer. And Hannah, I think, had enough scripture in her to say, Lord, this is what we need. This is what you promised to do. See, there's this promise that doesn't get enough attention. Yeah, there's that magisterial promise in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman, right? Meaning your offspring from you is going to come a mighty ruler that's going to bruise the serpent's head. Genesis 3, it's glorious. It's pointing to Jesus. But there, you got to get to the end of Genesis. In that blessing when Jacob is on his deathbed and he's praying for Judah. He's praying for Judah. You know, Jesus is from the line of Judah. We know that. He's praying for Judah and he says, out of you, Judah, out of me, yeah, one of your seed is going to come a lion's cub, and he will wield the scepter perfectly. If you miss that promise, you and I aren't paying careful attention to the story of Scripture. And that lion's cub that will wield the scepter, your seed, ready about that, will bring about the perfect obedience of the peoples. Whoa. In other words, God's preparing through Judah's line a king that is going to bring about not only deliverance of Israel from her enemies, and she's got more enemies than my vacuum cleaner has attachments, but he's going to bring a king that's going to bring about perfect obedience in the hearts of his people. That's a gospel echo. That's the work of the Spirit that we talked about. That's what Christ not only came to bring about, that's what Christ is accomplishing through his exalted kingship, is bringing about the church that is submitted to the king and bringing about, granted, progressively, incrementally, perfect obedience to his way. But we're not there yet. Where we are is 1 Samuel, where Israel has no king. they have these judges like Eli. We have no king. And they're losing every battle that they fight in. So, like a football team that's 0-4 beginning this week, Israel's been losing battles because their leadership is not righteous nor favored by God. These judges, they start well, but they finish poorly. Some start poorly and finish even worse. And the people, the refrain is, do what was right in their own eyes. So as Samuel begins, Hannah's barrenness, like a pair of glasses, helps us to focus on Israel's condition. She's barren. She's not bearing fruit. She needs Yahweh to deliver her. And now we get to God's response. First, verse 19 through 21, Hannah is miraculously pregnant. This is a miracle baby. The Lord remembered Hannah, verse 19. Ugh. And secondly, she says to Elkanah, I will set him apart to serve the Lord. Verses 21 through 28. I will bring him so that he may appear, verse 22, in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. And so she brings him with her sacrifice of the bull and the ephah to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And she says, in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of Eli, I am the woman, verse 26, who is standing here in your presence. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. Therefore, as long as Samuel lives, he is lent to the Lord, and Samuel worships the Lord there. God hears, God saw, God cares about Hannah, and he, if you will, delivers her. But what she doesn't realize is he also heard and saw and cares about Israel spiritually. That Samuel, who will be born, will become the prophet and the judge who ushers in the kingdom. We have to get into the story a little bit, but there's a king coming. Samuel is not that king, but he is going to be used by the Lord to usher in this kingdom. And under his leadership, Samuel's leadership as an adult, he will be a righteous judge. He will be a good judge. He will be a faithful judge to the Lord. And Israel will start to win battles again. Israel will start to worship the Lord again. Israel will repent of all their idolatry and they're doing what is right in their own eyes and begin to serve the Lord again. And it seems, as we begin the story of 1 Samuel, that good times have returned for the people of God through the miraculous birth of this child. Hannah's song, that we don't have time to fully want to draw your attention to, first the personal biographical details, one, and then the prophetic detail in verse 10. In verse 7, she says, the barren has borne seven. Well, I'm not good in math, but Dave, I didn't see six siblings follow Samuel's birth. So the barren has borne seven, meaning the child that has been born through me has brought to completion God's purposes, and she who has many children is forlorn. But he has brought forth in her through his power, through his grace, through his compassion alone, what those who would boast in their, I guess, their many children, relying on themselves, she says, is forlorn. In other words, that it is the Lord who has miraculously brought forth this child, hearing not only my prayer, but this child who will bring to completion God's purposes. And then we get to verse 10 in Hannah's song. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That's a prophetic. She's seeing something in the future. She's seeing a king that is coming, that is anointed to deliver God's people, who will judge the ends of the earth and restore Israel's heart to Yahweh. The birth narrative of Samuel through the miraculous intervention of Yahweh in response to Hannah's travailing prayer ends with a song of exultation. She's gone from lamenting to proclaiming. In fact, we don't even hear any more about Mrs. P. She fades to the background. It's as if Yahweh has put away all of Hannah's accusers. She's not just praising God for an answer to prayer. She is that. She's praising God for his plan. She's praising God for his purposes. She's praising God for his redemptive character. She's celebrating his love and compassion. She's rejoicing in verse 7, that he is the God of life who raises up the poor from the dust. She's rejoicing the fact that the Lord, verse 10, guards the feet of his faithful ones. And she prophetically is seeing there is a king coming, which this nation needs, verse 10, and the Lord will give strength to his king. Therefore, I, verse 1, rejoice in your salvation. So what's the message? Why bother? So we introduce this series. I don't know where you may be at, but I doubt you're as wayward as Israel was. I don't know where you're coming face to face with a sense of fruitlessness, barrenness, but I doubt you feel as fruitless and barren as Hannah did. I don't doubt you're in a trial of faith. Imagine Hannah's trial of faith when every one of her neighbors had turned their back on Yahweh. And she, and maybe Elkanah, they're it. Maybe it's not so abstract. Maybe you just feel far from God. You just feel that. What's God's answer? It's always the same in Scripture. It's Christ. It's Christ. You're hungry, Christ promises to satisfy. He's the bread of life. You're poor, poor in spirit or poor in life. The riches of God, Colossians says, unsearchable, are found in him and him alone. You're barren. He promised if you follow him, he'll make you fishers of men. That's fruitful. You're dead. You feel spiritually dead. He's pretty good in the resurrection business, I hear. But he's got to kind of get out of the way the fact that you're trying to raise yourself to new life. And I'm just preaching to myself now. You feel insecure? On Christ. He's the pillar. He's the pillar on whom your career is on the pillar of Christ. Your family is on the pillar of Christ. This church is on the pillar of Christ. I mean, why hasn't this church, like a domino, been knocked over? I love our worship team. It's not the worship team. It's certainly not the preaching. It's not the founders. It's not the new people. It's not the strategies. It's not the budget. It's Christ. He will not be defeated. Amen? He is the pillar on which your life, my life, our life. So there's the quote. I promised Dave I'd share this quote. It is better for us to seek God and fail to find an answer rather than to seek an answer and fail to find God. I'm going to say that again because I don't think we believe that anymore. It is better to seek God and fail to find the answer we want than to seek an answer and fail to find God. In other words, sometimes God's answer is, it's me. It's me. It's always been me, Bauer. But Lord, I got in the ministry to be successful. I got in the ministry to hang with the bros that are successful. I got in the ministry to be part of a revival. I got in the ministry, excuse me, Mr. Mayo. I got in the ministry. It's me. That's why. I got into parenting because I want my kids to be successful. I got into parenting because I want them to just fawn over dad on Father's Day and say, you were amazing. I know I was, but say it again. I got into parenting because all these different reasons. And he says, you got into parenting because it's Christ. It's about Christ. I mean, just fill in the blank. Bauer, I got into marriage. And God says, I brought you into marriage to give you more of Christ. And that means you're going to learn how to lay down your life for Linda. Just as God remembered Hannah's cry and provided a miraculous son, Samuel, God heard our cry, and we see it in the giving of his son for us. And so if he can set the world on Jesus' shoulders as our sovereign one, can you put your hope in him, whether you are barren or wayward or waiting? If he has set the world on his shoulders, not just at his death, but on the throne exalted to the right hand of God, fulfilling the plan of God, can we put our hope on him? What is God's answer to us? God's answer to us is Christ. In him the barren become fruitful. In him the poor become rich. In him the hungry are satisfied. In him the dead are brought to life. In Christ alone, God has raised up for us a pillar of salvation. And yes, one day he will break our enemies. He will bring justice into this world. God's righteous throne will be established in ways that are both amazing and, quite frankly, humbling. So we need to learn to look to Christ, because he hears you. He sees you. He cares about you. He saves you. Paul, in concluding his letter to the Romans, a magisterial letter on the doctrines and implications of the gospel that we treasure in this church, he makes an interesting statement about the Old Testament. Jim, this is quote number 4. Romans 15, verse 4. He says that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Whatever was written, 1 Samuel was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of 1 Samuel, we might have hope. Here's our hope. Call upon Christ this morning. He hears you. Call upon Christ. He sees you. If you're not a believer, call upon Christ. He cares about you. He will deliver you. If you are a believer and you are facing unexpected difficulties, call upon Christ this morning. He loves you. And allow Hannah's testimony to become your song. Let's pray. Father, help us as we begin a new series Do not lose the forest as we consider the trees. Do not lose sight of the true King, the exalted King, the perfect King, the humble King, the King who is both righteous in his rule and compassionate and tender and will deal gently with a bruised reed. Give us eyes, new glasses to read this history and behold Christ, God's purposes, his plan, his promises to prepare his people for Christ. And in seeing him, Lord, help us to call upon Christ, to call upon him today, to call upon him tomorrow, to call upon him each and every day, to call upon him together, believing he hears us, he sees us, he cares about us. He will deliver us. To Christ be the glory. To us belongs the hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.